All right, praise the Lord. Time again for discipleship class. Praise God. So I know some of the ladies were a little late getting, I say late, you weren't late, but later than you normally are, and so they're still getting settled in. So take your time, get comfortable, get your coffee, snack, whatever. If you're watching online, you have to provide your own snacks. See, if you come to discipleship class, then you get snacks. Amen. My middle grandson loves snacks better than anybody I have ever seen in my life. I mean, he loves himself a snack. I mean, it's amazing. It is amazing. Praise God. All right. Well, I trust everybody's doing well. Some of you that are in the class on Tuesday morning said that you missed me. I missed you as well. Carried mom to a doctor's appointment, as I think you're aware of. Great report. I mean, just stellar report from the doctor and just the goodness of God in the land of the living. So we give... thanks for that this evening. My son was also involved in a pretty serious car accident yesterday. Not a scratch. Just the goodness of God. If I know Cornelius is watching, when I was in Kenya with him, my son there, the way they drive there is fascinating. It's crazy, but it's fascinating because nobody gets mad. You know, I told him, I said, man, there would be people shot, you know, if this was happening. Because they, you know, everybody just, it's just understood, you know, get in where you fit in. But then you get somebody that's driving crazy, and I think it's called Matata, he'll correct me later, Matata, you know. So, like, I would, somebody driving crazy, he'd just say under his breath, Matata. I'm like, what is that? It's like driving crazy. So, anyway, somebody driving Matata on the interstate that came across two lanes of traffic over in front and caused a chain reaction crash. But anyway, John Mann's good and thankful for that. So, God, goodness of God. Amen. Do what now? Oh, okay.
There was a really bad crash on the way today.
Okay. Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll get right to it. Praise God. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for your grace upon our lives, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, His presence in this room, His presence within us, His presence upon us and among us. I thank you, Father, that He is the Spirit of truth and He's leading and guiding us into all truth. Father, we also recognize that your words and your truth, they must be spiritually discerned, Father. That means more than logic is required to comprehend them, Father. And so we thank you again for the Holy Spirit teaching us and helping us connect with and understand your words of life that enable us to live free. You made us free, but Lord, we're wanting to learn how to live free from the sin that you've already made us free from. And so, Lord, as we come before you tonight, again, we just say thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just shared a couple of praise reports in my own personal life, but I know many folks online and in this room have things to be thankful for. And so, we give thanks. And we say thank you for your angels protecting us, for your provision in our lives, for prospering and promoting us, Lord, as only you can. And so, Lord, may everything that's said and done in this room tonight bring glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. I know it's still October and November's coming. We often associate November with Thanksgiving and being thankful and that sort of thing. But I just want to remind you, and it's something simple, but it's I think something that we need to be reminded of, is the Bible doesn't just say for us to be thankful. The Bible says to give thanks. And there's a big difference between being thankful and giving thanks, right? What's the difference? The difference is in the doing. So when you give thanks, that's when you actually express gratitude. You actually say thank you, okay? It's kind of like the husband and wife that's married for 30 years, and the husband never tells his wife that he loves her, and he says, well, I told her once, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. Well, no. So you got to let her know, right? You got to say it. And so give thanks. You can't be truly thankful without being truly humble. Amen? Right? You can't be truly thankful without being focused on positive things instead of negative ones. And you can't be truly thankful without acknowledging God and recognizing Him and setting your mind upon Him. So I've said to a lot of people over the years, Thanksgiving is a great relapse prevention mechanism. Amen. Because if we stay humble and if we stay focused on good things and if we stay with our mind set on the Lord, we're going to go some places that we want to be and need to be. Amen. So thankfulness and being thankful. Praise God. All right. So class number 10, we're going to get to the ministry platform of Jesus. We're going to get to Generation Christ. And then we're going to get to a nation of priests. If not tonight, next week. Okay. But that's our goal. But before we go anywhere tonight, I distributed last week actually distributed them week before last. It's actually two different writings on one slip of paper. The first one is an overview of righteousness. The second one is understanding the relationship between being righteous and doing right. Okay. And as I mentioned last week, I normally hand this out at a later point in our time together, but I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit that I needed to go ahead and do that. And so I did it, then failed to talk about it week before last, but we did read them and talk about it last week. And this document has prompted some questions, and that's good. I love questions because it's questions that people have asked me over the years that help me, first of all, find answers. Amen. I ask a lot of questions and because I want to know answers, and that's one of the ways that we find them. But also, as I teach and present things, a lot of times the questions that people ask me reveal areas in my presentation that need to be, gaps that need to be, closed up. In other words, to do a better way of presenting these things. And so I welcome your questions. Those of you watching online, Mark, M-A-R-K, at hccnow.org. Please email them to me. I'd be happy to answer them. So this particular question, and it's kind of multiple questions all condensed into a lot of thought put into it. And so I actually went to this individual before the class, and I said, look, is it okay if I just answer your question to everybody? I'm certainly not going to single anybody out or call anybody's names. And this individual said, absolutely. And there's a couple reasons for that. One is because it's a lengthy answer. Number two, what I've discovered is that if one person has a thought or a question, it's almost a given that other people have the same thought or question. And so I'm thankful for the person who is bold enough to ask the question that other people have, but for whatever reason feel intimidated to present it and to ask it. Okay, so please don't ever be embarrassed or feel silly or whatever for asking me a question. James chapter 1 verse 5 is one of my life verses. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, man or woman, right, lacks wisdom, let that person ask of God who gives liberally. He gives wisdom liberally. And the King James Version says he upbraideth not. Upbraideth not. What does that mean? It means God will never look down upon you for asking. How many times have you been in a class or a group where somebody raises their hand and they begin with, this may sound like a dumb question, right? Why do we say before we ask a question, this may sound like a dumb question? It's because we're concerned that everybody else in the room knows the answer and we're the only ones who don't, right? And when we ask it, people are going to start going, she don't know that, he don't know that. So God will never treat you that way. He'll never condescend, upon you for asking. You ask from a pure heart. Amen. Listen to me very carefully. It may sound like semantics here, but it's not, okay? God doesn't mind questions. He does mind you questioning him. Okay, there's a difference, all right? I don't mind you asking me questions. Think about it your own life, okay? So, with that said, let's start here this evening with our drawing. Amen. The answers to the questions are easier for me if I can use this drawing to illustrate why what I'm about to say is the answer. Okay. So remember, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Amen? Amen. I know we've said this over and over and over again, but still, I want you to be so familiar with this that when you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit alongside you shows you, okay, this is spirit, this is soul, this is body. And when we're confused about spirit, soul, and body, we are unable to connect with the answers God has provided for us in a meaningful way. And I go back to Nicodemus as the standard example of this. Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus that you must be born again. And Nicodemus was trying to understand that from a flesh first, flesh only perspective. How can a man when he's full grown go back into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So Jesus was not talking about the outward man, the body being born again. He was talking about the spirit being born again. Now, I have to try and modify the language, okay, to say it accurately and correctly, but I just want to go back to it again. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit, All right? There's a big, big difference there. You are a spirit. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spiritual being. Now, we've said again that spirit is the real you. Okay? Deep inside of the body that I see right now is you. Deep inside of the body that you see looking at me right now is me. Okay? I'm in this body, but this body's not me. I can live without this body. This body can't live without me. Amen? Okay. And so when I was born again and radically changed, it was not my body, nor was it my soul. Remember, your soul is the part of you that thinks and feels and chooses. And we try to simplify that by saying it's our understanding. That's kind of the combination of what the soul is and the primary function of the soul. We understand with the soul. Okay? Are you with me now? And then we have a physical body. Now, some people say, no, we understand with our brain. No, see, again, your spirit and soul are plugged into your body. Are you with me? Think like a hand slipping in a glove. Spirit and soul, glove, slip the hand in. Now, all of a sudden, the body becomes alive. If you slip the spirit and soul out of the body becomes lifeless because there's no life in it anymore. But the spirit and soul still exist because that's... Those parts are immaterial and are eternal. Yes? Now, let me say this before I go any further as well. We will spend a lot more time on this than we're going to take tonight. Okay? And the reason we're not doing it now is because there are things that are related to discipleship and Manthano Didasco that are necessary for our understanding, you know, to continue to grow. Because remember, the more we grow, the more we're able to comprehend and understand. So certain things have to be in place first in order to build on top of those. Now, I use this example at times. If you've ever seen someone build a retainer wall, and so think you've got a slope and they want to build a wall so that they can extend the grade or the parking lot or whatever out. And so they go forward, they build the wall, then they backfill. And so sometimes in teaching, I will do that. I will go ahead, I will build a wall, knowing that you're going to be here for me to backfill. In other words, show you all this in Scripture to support it. Right now, I'm asking you to take my word for it, that it's in the Bible, instead of us taking, literally, it takes a few hours to break all this down and show it to you verse by verse, line upon line, line upon line. I hope you've been with me enough by now to know that I'm not going to tell you something crazy that's not supported by 2, 3 or more Bible verses, okay? But it's, when you think about, and I use this example sometimes in teaching, if you think about working a puzzle, you know, you start with 2,000 pieces in a pile on the table. Well, how in the world are we ever going to get to putting that final piece in? Well, we've got to start with pieces that are similar, but then the ones that are the most similar and where a lot of people start is what, that edge piece, right? We know it's an edge piece because it's not like the other pieces. It's got one flat side on it. So if we can start getting edge pieces together, then once we get that border established, we know that every other piece goes in the middle somewhere. All right? And so that's kind of an example of the wall building and then backfilling in or setting a border, and then everything else has got to fit within the border. Right? You don't hold up that piece of puzzle and go, okay, this one, it doesn't look like it goes in this puzzle, but it goes. Now, I don't go too far down this road. One of the things the devil tries to do to us is when people incorrectly preach the Word of God, they mishandle the Word of God, they take verses out of context, and they tell you what the Bible says, but they don't know what it means. And so they tell you that it means something that it doesn't mean, but this is what it says. That was the devil's A game against Jesus, right? He was trying to tell Jesus what the Bible says, hoping Jesus didn't know what it meant, so that Jesus would act on the Word of God and throw himself off the temple. Okay? Will the angels bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? Yes. Does that mean throw yourself off a high building? No. Okay? So, again, a lot of teaching there. But that's one of the reasons, or one of the ways, rather, I should say, the devil deceives people, is he takes a 2,000-piece puzzle and he wants to throw in an extra 500 pieces. So we don't know, you know, what fits in here and what doesn't. Okay? So we got to establish that border. You still with me? Okay. Now, so the simple question, and although we're trying to get to the heart of it for sake of everybody, was please explain to me how I will never not be a sinner. Okay? Please explain to me how I How will I never not be a sinner? How will I never not be a sinner? Okay. And so one of the reasons that there's another reason why I wanted to present this question just to everyone, because years ago I asked this question myself. It's like, you know, and if someone had explained it to me years ago, I would have been so thrilled, okay? But I operated under the impression that I was a sinner and that I was trying to do right and live righteously, be right, okay, do right, okay? So if you think about the question in light of, and this is the huge, this is the biggest part, okay? If just me and this individual were sitting together, you know, this is where I would begin answering this question, okay? Because the biggest misunderstanding I think that exists as it relates to these questions in the body of Christ, I'm not talking about in any one individual, I'm just talking about, you know, I talk with people all the time, and because I'm aware of it, and I know that the answers that have to be worked through where it's concerned, I have an ear for it, okay? And that is someone who thinks exactly opposite as to the way God created us to work. Remember, God created us to live from the inside to the outside, not the outside to the inside. Yes? Okay. So what that means then is you're a human being. Listen very carefully to the words. You're a human being. You're not a human doing. Okay? What does that mean? That means we do not do to be. What we do does not determine who we be. Okay? What you do does not determine who you be. What you do does not determine who you be. What you do does not determine who you be. Okay? I want to say that over and over and over and over and over again, because this is, religion tells us this. The devil reinforces this. The world around us tells us this. This has been so ingrained into us that, you know, somebody will ask you about who you are and you'll lead with your profession. Oh, I'm a preacher. I'm a plumber. Oh, I'm a carpenter. I'm a businessman. I'm a doctor. Okay, no, that's what you do. That's not necessarily who you be. Okay, right? But this has become so ingrained into us, and the devil's behind it, right? How about this one, okay? I'm an addict. Okay. Well, why would somebody ever say that about themselves? Well, it's because I do what addicts do. I live the lifestyle an addict lives. You know, and notice how the devil's not satisfied with that. Okay, how about this one? I'm a dope fiend. Anybody ever heard that one? Notice just how much more can the devil degrade us, right? Here's one, not just I'm an alcoholic. This is the one that just, I'm a hopeless alcoholic. Ever heard that one? I'm not just an alcoholic, I'm a hopeless alcoholic, okay? So why would somebody say that? It's because they have compromised a lot of things in their lives to get opiates or to get alcohol or whatever. And they've tried and tried and tried to put it all behind them, and they're making the fatal mistake. It is a fatal mistake. Please listen to me. Anybody listen to me online, anybody in this room, around the world, I'm trying to expose the lies of the devil. It is a fatal mistake to think what you do determines who you be. Okay? Now, I know that I've said this a few times, but repetition. Somebody told me before class, it's like, you know, reading your books like listening to you talk, okay? And that's one of the greatest compliments ever. Because one of the things that I messed up when I first started writing is I tried to sound like an author. I thought, you know what I'm saying? It didn't work, okay? And thank God it didn't, okay? And other people told me that. And again, that was my heart. Is that when I write, that it's like somebody sitting there reading, they can hear my voice. It's like, okay, this is Pastor Mark talking to us right now, okay? Or the Holy Spirit inspired Pastor Mark talks to us right now. Right, so I'm going to say it again, though, right? You're doing. And so sin is doing. Let's go back to the question. How will I ever not be a sinner? Okay? It's because, you know, we all do sin. Are you following me? I'm like, that's not an excuse. That's just reality. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 that if you say you don't, the truth's not in you. All right? But why do we still sin? It's because we're still in a body that hasn't been experienced salvation yet. Our spirit has been saved. Our soul is being saved. See, I said our spirit. You have been saved. You are a spirit. You have been saved. You've been born a second time of a different seed and was made a new creation in Christ Jesus, free from sin, just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus himself, because you have been born again. That's the real you, okay? But remember, you have a soul. Your soul is a part of you that understands. That part hasn't been saved yet, okay? I'm going to talk about this in the evening service tonight at Heritage. I'm going to say just about everyone who's ever received the gift of salvation has no idea that what they received actually is carried out in their lives in three distinct phases. The first phase of salvation is reconciliation with God. When you're born again, you're reconciled to God. You're made one with God. And there's a lot that's involved in making you one with God. And that is, you've been justified by the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed. And Jesus was made the propitiation for your sin. Meaning what? He took the blame and the punishment for your sin. He declared you and made you... He took the blame and punishment for your sin. We'll spend hours on this. I see you writing and write. But setting the border, setting the edges here, just to answer this very important question. Because listen to me, please. And this is why I say, okay, why not just say we'll answer that question 3 weeks from now or 6 months from now, whatever. No, just listen to me, please. Because if we don't understand this, we don't understand what discipleship is for. We don't understand what discipleship is about or why there's this thing that God ordained called discipleship. Okay? Are you with me? So we've got to orient ourselves to what we're really all about here. And if we let religion orient us, religion will tell us, okay, you became a new creation, you got born again, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, let's talk about your behavior. Let's just deal with your sin. Let's talk about what you should do and what you shouldn't do and where you better go and where you better not go and what's going to happen if you don't, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Notice they skip right over understanding. Skip right over understanding. Why is that a critical mistake? It's a critical mistake because your doing will always line up with your understanding. Whatever you understand about yourself, what's understanding? How you see things. How you see yourself, the image you have of yourself, will determine your behavior, your doing. It'll govern it, right? Are you with me? Are you seeing this? Okay. So the problem that we have is when we let what we do determine our understanding. Does anybody see a problem with this? The thing that determines our behavior is being informed by our behavior. So it creates a vicious cycle. Are you following me? Are you following me? So I do what addicts do. I must be an addict. The more you understand yourself to be an addict, the more that's going to be reflected in your behavior. The more it's reflected in your behavior, the more it reinforces the understanding you have of yourself, the image you have of yourself, which just creates this vicious cycle. How do we break it? And remember, I introduced it to you as a significant shift. And the significant shift is we have to stop allowing what we do to inform the understanding of who we are and shift that over to allowing who we became, the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, to inform our understanding. Well, where do we find out about that? The mirror. You have to look into the mirror. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I don't need a mirror to see the back of my hand. I don't need a mirror to see my feet. I need a mirror to see what I cannot see without one. So the mistake we make then is we keep looking in the mirror of our behavior. We keep looking in the mirror of what we're doing. And we look in that mirror and we go, okay, man, that must be who I am. I sin, so I must be a sinner. I abuse this, and so I must be an abuser. I use this, I must be a user. Are you following me? Except for Jesus changed all of that. Jesus changed all of that the day that you got born again. The day that you got born again, he didn't just forgive you. And that's part of the question I'll get to in a minute. But hear me. He didn't just forgive us of our sins. Man, the devil he is a relentless negotiator. He is always trying to talk you and me into a less than position. He's always trying to convince us that, no, it doesn't mean that. No, it's not that. It means this, it's this, whatever. Again, what does the Bible say and what does the Bible mean? Okay. So does the Bible say Jesus came to forgive us of our sins? Yes, but is that all it says? No, it says he came ultimately to take away our sin. He came to take away our sin. You understand the difference between taking away versus forgiving. I said it Sunday morning. I've said it multiple times in here. I'm going to say it again because we're on a roll. Are you still with me? right? Okay, so if I have a 30-year mortgage, I'm 3 years into it, and I'm 6 months behind, okay? And so let's just say my dad comes in, and my dad's a good man. My dad comes in, he says, son, I notice you're behind, you're struggling. Let me pay off the 6 months, you know, let me pay those 6 months you're behind. Man, thank you, Dad, okay? So he forget. So basically, I've been forgiven. That debt's been paid, right? I owed it, debt's been paid. Do I still have a mortgage? Yes. Yeah, I got a payment due the 15th, okay? So I pay good for 2 or 3 years. I get behind again. Dad comes in, pays it again, right? I still got, you know, 19 years on this mortgage. Now I'm behind again, okay? So this time, instead of simply coming and paying off what I'm behind, what does he do? He pays the whole thing off. So since it's all paid off, guess what? I can't get in debt again because there's no debt to get into, all right? So now, go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a system where people sinned, a sacrifice was made, they were forgiven. They sinned again, a sacrifice was made, the sin was forgiven. They sinned again, the sacrifice was made, the sin was forgiven. They made a sacrifice, they got in the chariot and go home, and they get in an argument with their wife and cuss her out. We gotta bring another goat. We gotta get another. We've sinned again. That's the old system. I said this last week. I'm gonna say it again. I'm hoping all this stuff is registering with all of you now. Please hear me. Please hear me. I said this last week. I said most people are trying to live in the New Testament with an Old Testament understanding. The Old Testament understanding is sin, sacrifice, forgiven. Sin, sacrifice, forgiven. Sin, sacrifice, forgiven. Jesus came as one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Meaning he paid for every sin that ever has been committed. We talk about this in this document, right? Every sin that ever has been committed, every sin that ever will be committed, every sin that's being committed right now. There will never be another sin committed on planet Earth that Jesus has not already taken the punishment for. What does that mean? It means that sin was placed upon him. He was nailed to a cross. When he hung on that cross, the Bible says he became your sin. There's a difference. Listen to me, please. It's one. The key word there is became. He became sin. He who knew no sin was made sin. He was made your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah that Father God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, right? What happened when that came upon him? Sin separates us from God. Jesus died. He died spiritually, and then he died physically. He would have never died physically if he had not first died spiritually. When did he die spiritually? He died spiritually when he became your sin and my sin. How much of our sin did he become? All of it. Amen. Now see, this is the problem. Listen to me, please. I've had people say this to me. So, Pastor Mark, the part I can't get is, how could Jesus forgive me for sin I haven't committed yet? How could he forgive me for sin that's future? Honey child, all of our sin was future when Jesus paid for it. We ain't even lived yet to commit one when he paid for it. Am I right about it? Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. 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 Stay with me now. Please stay with me. Praise the name of the living God. All right. So how do we know Jesus died? How do we know? How do we understand that? We know that and understand that because he cried out when he became your sin and my sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is when your sin, all of your sin, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, it separated him from Father God. That's when he died spiritually. Death is separation. Sin separates. He sinned. His spirit was separated from God the Father. And then when his spirit died, his body died. That's when his spirit and soul left his body. His body's still hanging on the cross. He's no longer in it. Jesus is no longer in his body. Where did he go? He went to death. He went to the grave. And then he went to hell. For your sin. For my sin. For the one I committed last Tuesday. Or for the one I might commit 3 years from now. All of the above. Every sin. Man, I'm so passionate about this. Oh, my sweet Jesus. God, help us, Father. People don't understand this, and this is why people aren't passionate for God. This is why people could care less about coming to church. It's why people have no energy for God. It's because they do not understand salvation and the new birth. See, the joy of our salvation, right? The joy of our salvation is greater than the pleasures of sin. But we don't understand the joys of salvation because nobody's ever explained it to us. We never understood it. Or maybe they did and we weren't listening. I'm giving all the people in my life credit. Maybe I just wasn't there when they were explaining it to me. But it was never explained to me that I know until the Holy Spirit explained it to me. Are you still with me? From the Word of God. From the Word of God. Questions, asking questions. So that's why I'm thankful for questions. I'm thankful for the people that asked this one. Okay? You still with me?
Yes.
All right. Now, so if you pay close attention then, please explain to me, how will I never not be a sinner? Okay? Now, again, that's not all that was on the page that was handed to me. What was handed to me was a very lengthy page, but this was the primary question kind of at the middle of some, you know, processing thoughts and that sort of thing. So I think what the question that was actually trying to be asked was this one, okay? How will I ever not do sin? So we've got to separate. Please hear me, people, please. I know for some of you this is newer. This is so new to you. It's like, is he speaking English or did he just go into tongues? What is he saying? I know it's so new to so many of you because it's not what you've been taught. It's not what you've been told. It's not how it was explained to you. Okay? It's in the self-image based upon. But I was talking to the Lord about this. I was talking to Father about this. And this is what he told me. Not an audible voice in my spirit. This is what he told me. He said, the hardest thing I've ever done, and I'm thinking, okay, what's the hardest thing he's ever done? You know, I'm giving you kind of a window into my world, okay? You know, God's done some big things, right? You know, you start these telescopes that show us how big the universe is and you know, galaxies and all this other stuff, right? You know, so I'm sitting here, it's like, Lord, what's the hardest thing you've ever done? You know, it's like, this is just amazing, you know? And of course, the Bible talks about the exceeding greatness of his power when he raised Jesus from the dead. And so I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's the hardest thing he's ever done. And very quickly, he said, the hardest thing I ever did was turning my back on Jesus. It's the hardest thing he's ever done. Hardest thing he's ever done. And now you ready for what he told me next? He said, the only way I was able to do it is that I knew if I turned my back on him that day, I would never have to turn my back on one of my children ever again.
Amen.
Why is that? Why would God ever turn his back on one of his children? Sin. Why would God ever turn his back on me? Sin, because sin separates me from him, right? Unless somebody already allowed my sin, past, present, and future, to separate him from God as my substitute. Sin sends us to hell. Okay? Yes? I mean, that's not a pleasant thought, but that's the reality of it. Okay? So how can I commit a sin and not go to hell? Jesus already paid for that sin and went to hell for me. I'm trying to help you understand what he's done for you. Three key things. What he's done for you, what he's given to you, and who he's made you. Who you be now. Who you be now. Okay? Still with me? All right. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase again some of this question. If we've committed our lives to Jesus, we are no longer sinners. 100% true. But as humans, we will sin again. So then we are sinners again? ? Okay? The question goes on. Again, this is, I respect this because I process this. Sometimes people ask me for my notes and I mean, I'll give you my book, I'll give you whatever, you know what I'm saying? But I don't give you my notes because my notes are personal to me, because I process things in my notes. Some people call it journaling. I don't know if that's what it is for me or not, but I talk through things with the Lord. And so not everything that I put there, and that's why I ask permission to do this, because not everything I put there is just, it's like, okay, I'm just trying to think through this, okay, process this, all right? So as this individual is processing, right, we will always be sinners, but we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Does that mean we are saved sinners? Debt has been paid, but... and then we wake up tomorrow, chances are we will sin again, therefore becoming sinners again. We must repent, ask for forgiveness every hour of every day in order to be free of sin or that sin for the day, okay? And I'm going to keep reading, I'll come back and comment on some of this. It's confusing, and then again, it's not. Sin, repent, try not to sin again, but sin, repent, try not to sin again, and on it goes, okay? So, this particular individual goes on to hypothesize, we were born sinners, we commit sin, we commit sins, that equals sinner. We repent, we are forgiven, we sin again, making us sinners. Okay? Is it true we were born sinners? So stay with me now. This is my answer, okay? Is it true that we were born sinners? The answer is yes. Okay? We were born sinners. We were born sinners, okay? Why were we born sinners? We were born sinners because we were born of the corrupted seed of Adam. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Romans 5, we could go on and on. Okay, we'll get into all these verses later. We were born of the corrupted seed of Adam. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, other places, we were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. What does that mean? I'm not saying that I haven't sinned. I'm not saying that you haven't sinned. But here's what we see in Romans 5, and this is so critically important, okay? It was not my sin that made me a sinner. Okay? I'm not saying I haven't sinned. But I'm offering to you that because I was born of corrupted seed, I was born a sinner. That's why I sin. Okay? Because that's what sinners do. Sinners sin. Are you still with me? You still with me? Okay. Do we have to teach a child to share? Yes. Do we have to teach a child to be selfish? No. Okay. Why? Again, that's that fallen nature. That's that fallen nature. But now remember, it's your nature that Jesus came to change. Let me finish Romans 5. Romans 5 says that it was not our sin that made us sinners. But now here's the good news as well. It's not our obedience that makes us righteous. Now, I'm throwing those words around rather fastly. But when I say makes us, again, I'm not talking about understanding. I'm not talking about doing. I'm talking about being now. Are you still with me? Come on now, are you still with me? I'm talking about who you be. Now, this is why Jesus said to you and me, you must be born again. Not, might want to look into it, might want to go make an appointment and see about it. Not, boy, it'd be a good idea if you could be. No, it's an absolute must. You must be born again. Why is that? Seed determines the nature of a thing. Okay? The seed that produces an apple determines the nature of that apple. In the same way that an orange is produced by a different seed, and an orange has a different nature than an apple. So we talk about someone who is a sinner. It's not because they've sinned. And if we talk about somebody who is righteous, it's bad English, but it's good doctrine, okay? We talk about somebody who be a sinner. It's not because they've sinned. I'm not saying they haven't, but it's not because they have. In the same way who somebody who be righteous, it's not because of their obedience. I'm not saying they haven't done good. I'm righteous before God tonight, not because I'm a pastor, not because I try to serve and help people, not because of my good works, not because I tithe and give offerings. None of that makes me righteous. The blood of Jesus providing an opportunity for me to be born a second time of a different seed is what's made me righteous. Are you following me? That's who I be. Again, being and understanding and doing, they're related, but they're not the same thing. The Bible teaches us very clearly. Again, we went over these verses. Let me remind you. Someone who is a son or daughter of God, who is an heir of God, as long as that individual understands like a slave, they're going to do, live, and act like a slave, even though they're not a slave. Someone who is righteous because you've been born a second time of a seed that made you righteous, no longer a sinner, but now you've been made righteous. If you still understand like a sinner, if you still understand like an addict, if you still understand like an alcoholic, if you still understand like somebody that's greedy or whatever, addicted to pornography, whatever, then you're going to still live like that until you understand differently. Because again, your understanding determines your doing. Sin is doing. Righteousness is doing. I don't feel like I'm getting through. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pounding. I'm going to keep hammering. You still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So Adam's seed produced within us the nature of a sinner. Jesus' seed produced within us the being and nature of God, the righteousness and true holiness is what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. Now I'm talking about who you be. I'm talking about who Jesus made you. 1 John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Why will we be like Him? Because we've been born of Him. If you could see the real me tonight, you'd get a good glimpse of what Jesus looks like. In the same way, if I could see the real you tonight, I'd get a good glimpse of what Jesus looks like. And I wouldn't see a sinner. I would see righteousness and true holiness. That's who He made us. That's who He made us. Let's go back to those three phases that I mentioned earlier. And what we don't understand is that salvation is a package. If you've been born again, it involves a past completed work, an ongoing work, and a future work. And He who began the work in you, being, will be faithful to complete it throughout your understanding, what the Bible calls sanctification. Until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus that has reconciled us back to God, we receive that package of salvation. It involves reconciliation to God. Sanctification simply means being separated from this world, which sin is in this world, right? Being separated in our understanding, our thoughts, our thinking, our emotions, our choices. Being separated from this world and all that's in it unto God. Separated from the negative unto the positive. Yes? Okay. That's a process. That's a process. Hebrews 10 and 14. He has perfected forever. Come on now. He has perfected forever. He has perfected forever. Those who are being sanctified. Has perfected forever is past tense. Are being sanctified, present tense. This means the Bible teaches that you are a perfect work in progress. Amen. 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 Amen.
Can I ask a question?
So committing sin does not make you a sinner any more than doing right makes you righteous. Now, I'm assuming, and I know that's not the case with everybody, but I'm assuming that folks in the room and watching me online right now, that you understand this, but I just want to make sure. The Bible could not be any more clear that there is no amount of good works that an individual can do to change their nature, to change their being from sinner to saint. Am I right about that?
Yes.
But now watch this. Is it possible for someone who has not been born again, therefore has the nature of a sinner, is it possible for that man or woman to do good works? Of course. But does that make them righteous? Does that mean they've been born? No. What if they're really rich and they give a lot of money to the church? Would that do it? What if they go apologize to everybody they've ever wronged and just go lock themselves in a cave somewhere with no internet, no cell phone, no access to the drug dealer, no access to pornography, no access to... So is that enough to change them? Because they've already apologized to everybody who's ever wronged. They've given a big offering to the church, and now they've locked themselves in a hole in the ground, right, with water and bread. And they've set it up so, like, it only gets enough bread, enough water, so they can't commit the sin of gluttony. I'm telling you straight up, I have sinned with bread. I'm just telling you. I'm not proud of that. I'm not proud of that. You get bread's best friend butter involved? Oh, Lord. Man. Okay. All right. So now, we've locked ourselves in a cave. It's impossible for us to sin. Does this mean that we now are declared right? No. Because there's not enough good that anybody can ever do to change their nature. Why is that? It's because being transcends doing. Being operates on a level above doing. Doing can't change your being. Just like facts can't change the truth. Can truth change the facts? Yes. What's the difference between truth and facts? Truth never changes. Facts can be quote unquote accurate in the moment. It's true that it was cold today. But just in Alabama, it's a fact. It's a fact that it was cold today. But the reality of it is that fact will change. Are you following me?
Yes.
So truth transcends facts. Meaning what? Truth can change facts. What does that mean? Could be a fact this morning that this evening read that your knee's hurting. Okay? That's a fact. But the truth is, by his stripes you were healed. Meaning truth can change the fact, but a fact can't change the truth. Being can change our doing, but doing can't change our being.
Amen.
Because being transcends doing. Okay, so if I be righteous, if I be saved, why? If I be free from sin, why do I still sin? Understanding. It's because our understanding hasn't changed. Our understanding hasn't changed. And watch this now, I'm gonna this as well. We've got that thing called the law of sin and death in our flesh. So the third and final phase of our salvation, this is why the Bible says you shall be saved, is talking about when this mortal body becomes immortal. I like to say it this way. Right now you have a treasure in an earthen vessel, but there's coming a day, are you hearing me? Aren't you glad? There's coming a day when you're going to have a body that's comparable to the born again spirit that already resides within the one you're in right now. Which is good news. We don't know what it's like to live like that, but we're going to, if you know Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's when our salvation will be complete. That's phase three. Phase one is propitiation. We'll spend 30, 40 minutes on propitiation. Propitiation is when Jesus took the wrath that you and I deserved. And the Bible didn't say that he was our propitiation or he paid our propitiation. It says he is our propitiation. Our propitiation is a person who lives forever. That's why he's the great high priest, because he serves with an endless life. He ever lives to make intercession for you and me before God the Father, which is glorious for you and me. All right? So that's propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation. Then we got redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is a debt paid to secure the release of a slave or a prisoner. Well, we were both. We were held prisoner by sin, and we were a slave to it. Jesus paid for our release. Okay?
Amen.
And Hebrews says it this. Are you ready? His payment was an eternal payment. It's eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Praise God. Praise God. What does that mean? It means you can't commit a sin he hasn't already paid for. Okay? Now, again, watch it. I hear it. I hear it online. I hear it in the spirit. You know, you can't tell them that. They'll want to go and sin. They'll just say, okay, well, let's just, Katie, bar the door. Let's just go sin. No offense, Katie. Amen. No. Remember when I told you that that's such a poor outlook of humanity, right? That the only reason you came to church tonight was hoping I would give you a reason to go sin. That's so messed up. That's so messed up. Then he is our justification. What does that mean? The best way to understand justification is its form justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We were born sinners, but if you've been born again, you are no longer a sinner. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And I got so stirred up about this, I didn't give you the rest of the story, and I need to give you the rest of the story. Because you were amening me real good when I said you couldn't do anything. Money, go live in a cave somewhere, right? None of that's powerful enough to change your nature, to change your being. From sinner to saint. Okay? I don't know of a church in Alabama, for that matter, I don't know of a church in the United States or other places that I have the opportunity to preach that would not agree with me if I said that. But I know of only a few that would agree with me if I was to say this in conjunction with that, right? If you can't do enough good to change your nature from sinner to saint, if that's true, then it also has to be true that you can't do enough bad to change your nature from saint back to sinner.
There you go.
See, the same church that'll amen you that you can't do enough good works, give enough money, pay enough, whatever, to transform your being from one who is by nature a sinner to one who's by nature righteous, they'll amen you on that. But some of those same churches will preach the minute you commit a sin, you no longer be righteous, you now be a sinner again. Still with me? So, we were born sinners. That's true. The question is, it's accurate, okay? But we've been born again. Are you following me? Amen. We've been born again. And if we've been born again, we were born again righteous. I know that, again, maybe some folks in this room, maybe people watching online, they don't like it when I say this, but I'm going to keep saying it. I'm not trying to just irritate you. I'm trying to help you, okay? Satan never wants you to understand your righteousness. He never wants you to become aware of your righteousness. He never wants you to acknowledge, Philemon 1, verse 6, every good thing that's now in you. He never wants you to become righteousness conscious. He wants you, even though you've been made righteous, he's tried and tried and tried and tried to keep you sin conscious. Because righteousness, watch this now. We have received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and we thereby rule and reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Satan doesn't want us to see ourselves as righteous. He wants us to instead look at our continued sinful behavior. Now, I'm going to say something, and I asked the Lord multiple times, and I'm not saying this bragging, okay? Please hear, I'm not saying this bragging. I don't sin as much as I used to. No, sister, I don't sin as much as I used to. And let me tell you why. It's because I walk with the Lord and He tells me when I do. I stay sensitive before Him. And if I have an attitude or... See, that's the thing. Those of you who have children, discipline their attitudes. Don't wait for the attitude to become actions. Amen? Now, I know, again, some of you you're not going to like me saying this. I don't sin every day. Oh, God. Okay, bro. I don't sin every day. Who do you think you are, Pastor Mark? How much time you got? I gave you I wrote it down for you. That's exactly it, Daryl. The more we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, what does it do? It motivates us to purify. I'm quoting now 1 John chapter 3. It motivates us to purify our lives even as Christ is pure. Not a threat of going to hell, not being degraded and condemned and called a sinner, not being told you're worthless and no good, guilt, shame, fear, condemnation. That's not what motivates us to live right. Amen.
But in Romans 5, it starts talking about how we have to go through the suffering so we can learn how to be rejoiceful in it. Because that's what gives us the endurance to make our character better when that's confusing.
So suffering is a whole nother 2-hour class, okay? But do you remember the class when I said we've got to know the difference between His cross and our cross? So suffering doesn't mean suffering anything that has to do with a curse. There's things that we... No, don't shake your head, sister. Let's learn. Let's grow together, okay? Amen. We will. I will show you every bit of this in the Bible, okay? But I'm just quoting now, all right? Jesus came as our substitute. So, for example, he who knew no sin became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became what we were so we could become who he is. When Adam sinned, it brought a curse upon this planet. It brought a curse upon mankind. Another future act of salvation is the Bible says that this planet longs to receive the same redemption and liberty that has already been given to those who've been born again. But there's a curse. We live on a cursed planet. But there's a difference between being in this world and being of this world. We're here, but we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible says this of Jesus: he became a curse for you so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon you and me. There was a curse on top of us. Think about like a heavy weight pinning you and me down. Jesus came under that with us. He lifted it off of us and he carried it away. Why? So that the blessing that God put upon Abraham could come upon every one of his children. He became sin so you could become righteous. He became a curse so you could be blessed. He became poor so that you could become wealthy in every way in life. It's what Jesus done for you. Okay? So when the Bible talks about suffering, he's talking about suffering persecution. When the Bible talks about suffering, he's talking about powers and principalities and demonic forces. Remember, we said that it comes for the word's sake. Because when we start making progress in the things of God, Satan comes immediately to try to steal that word. If he can't steal it because we understand it, then he's going to try to put pressure on us to get us to back away from it. If he can't do that, he's going to try to sow other things into our lives that would eventually grow up around it and choke it out. So you've got those who quit before they understood. You've got those who quit before they became established. You've got those who quit and never knew they did. And then you got those like you and me who never quit. Amen. Had every opportunity to quit that everybody else had. We just refused to take it. And the other aspect of suffering is, I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody who's been through withdrawals. Our flesh wants what it wants. I don't know if you've ever tried to fast. And by fasting, listen to me, anything that we would give up for God and to spend more time with him is fast. But when I'm saying fast, I'm talking about like no food, period. And your flesh will suffer. I mean, I have to watch myself because I was driving down the road one day fasting and looked up and I saw an Arby's sandwich on a billboard. Mouth starts watering, you know, right? Okay. So that would be you and me subjecting our flesh to something that it doesn't like. Okay? I just choose to keep confessing that everybody's in this room tonight because they want to be, but I know some folks were required to be. First year ever in 21 years, first time it's ever happened, okay? But for some of us, we couldn't wait to get here. For others, maybe you're not feeling tip-top. Maybe your back's hurting. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe right? But notice now, you said to your flesh, you're not going to rule me. You're not calling the shots in my life anymore. I'm calling the shots. And so here you are. Okay? Now, anybody, it's like Daryl was saying a minute ago, anybody that's done that consistently now for a few weeks, guess what? It's getting easier to tell your flesh no. You're disciplining your flesh. You're reeling it in. The Bible says by your endurance, you regain possession of your soul. What is addiction if it's not your mind, emotions, and will belonging to something or someone else? Where some substance or something in a bottle or something in a needle or some other human being or money or whatever is what dominates and controls your thoughts, your emotions, and ultimately your choices. There's a lot of God's people who do not have control of their own soul. Jesus said, by your endurance, possess ye your souls. Regain possession of it. That doesn't happen in the blink of an eye. That's part of this sanctification process, where our flesh wants what it wants. And the Bible says that it wasn't just our flesh, that our mind, our soul, became a willing accomplice to help our flesh get what it wants. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Again, I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody, right? Beat down, busted, broken, homeless. If they had to get to Florida by this time tomorrow, they'd figure out a way. I mean, get really, really creative. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm just trying to show you, right? Because what happens, we get convinced that the only life in the body is bios. And now our flesh starts putting what we desire in terms of life and death. I'll die if I don't get another drink. I'll die if I don't this. I'll die if I don't that, right? And it's like your mind's like, whoa, whoa, dude, don't kill us. I'll help you. And now we start getting really creative to try to figure out how to get what we want. That's what I mean by you don't even possess your own soul. Something in a bottle or a needle or some image on a screen or whatever. That leads to sin. Still living like a slave to sin. Still living like a slave to these things. If you've been born again, I'm quoting the Bible now. An offspring of God, an heir of God, a child of God, a son or daughter of God who still has a darkened understanding will continue to live like a slave even though they are no longer slaves. They're sons and daughters of God. Man, I want you to get this so badly. It's life changing. It's life changing. Now again, what does this have to do with discipleship? Discipleship is engaging together with Jesus in this process of sanctification. And again, that what is endurance? Endurance is you don't want to do this. You want to quit. You want to leave. I don't want to come to the Foundry. I don't want to be a part of the Foundry. I don't want to go to discipleship class. I don't want to read that silly book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction. Right? That's your mind, right? It's your flesh telling you, watch TV. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that, right? And if you're not careful, again, you just go with what your flesh wants. Flesh wants, flesh wants, right? Path of least resistance. Path of least resistance. Path of least resistance. Just say no is a good solution, but why is it so hard to just say no? Because there's emotions involved. There's understanding involved. There's deep desires in our flesh involved. So what are we doing? We're taking it back, brother, sister. Come on now. Are we taking it back or are we taking it back? Those things don't rule me. I'm no longer going to yield my member. My body, that's what the Bible says. Don't yield, don't present yourself as slaves to sin, because you're not a slave to sin. I'm free from sin. If I sin before I get home tonight, I'm still free from sin. Because it's something I've been made. I've been made free from sin. I'll be free from sin. Now, again, I'm trying to freak any of you out. That's why the Bible says he don't even keep a record of my sin anymore. I bet your preacher at home never told you that one, did he? You say, well, okay, then why does the Bible say if we sin, we've got to confess our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Man, I thought it was going to be tonight. I'm fixing to unleash it's going to be a chapter in the book, but I'm fixing to unleash a sermon on Wednesday night. Man, the Lord's really helped me with this one. Because I've thought this, again, questions, right? Okay, watch this now. Do you know when they went to offer the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament? They would do that and give the blood, and then the priest would take it in and do the business in the temple and all that stuff, right? So where did the individual worshiper bring in the sacrifice? What happened with them? So the sacrifice was to reconcile that person back to God. But then there was a second step. And that second step was a ceremonial washing. Like, for example, if someone had had contact, I can't believe I'm talking about this right now, but it's just percolating in me, right? It's like that coffee pot back there. Okay. Someone who had contact with a dead body, for example, they would burn the heifer outside. That's not calling somebody a name. That's actually a cow, okay? They burned the heifer outside the camp, and it was somebody's job to store those ashes outside the camp. So when somebody would make a blood sacrifice to reconcile themselves back to God, they would then take some of those ashes, put them in water, dip a hyssop branch in the water, which branches like, think about a deer antler that hasn't molted yet. It's got almost like velvet on it. They would dip that hyssop branch in that laver of water with the ashes in it, and then they would sprinkle that ashy water all over that person. Can you imagine what that person looked like? Okay. And then that person would go and wash their clothes and wash their body. That's cleansing. Was that what atoned for their sin? No, the blood's what atoned for their sin. So why do the whole ashes and wash you off and all the other stuff? It was because that was something the worshiper participated in. It was designed to imprint upon their consciousness that their sin has been forgiven. That's Old Testament. What's New Testament? New Testament is water baptism. But it's more than that. New Testament is, that's body, right? Okay. What about the understanding, the soul? Washing by the water of the Word. So pay attention to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to, what's the next word?
Cleanse
us from all unrighteousness. Man, we spend a lot of time on this. So why do we come to discipleship class? What is discipleship all about? It's about our understanding coming into alignment and agreement with our true being, right? Finding out who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, so that the inward realities of birth can become an outward expression of life. It doesn't happen overnight. But if you've been born again, you be righteous. And there's nothing that can ever change that. But in order for that inward reality to become an outward expression, it's got to pass through your soul. Amen. Some of you say, man, we got this 3 weeks ago, Pastor Mark. Would you move on? No, stay with me, please. That's the real you. That's your being. But this is where we do. This is where we behave. This is where we either do good works. Remember we said last week that we're God's poem, we're His poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is where we do the good works. But this is who we be. But remember, being can change doing, but understanding is what governs it and determines it. That's why I say who you be is your potential. But it's limited or governed by your understanding. You can never behave consistently out of alignment with, out of agreement with your understanding. This is why people do well when they're in recovery programs, but they don't when they graduate them or finish them. I've been doing this for decades now. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I'm just trying to show you. This is why. Because we're in that cave. You know, we're in that, we're surrounded by accountability. We've got regulations. We've got people requiring us to come to class, come to church. Study, learn, grow, meeting with people face-to-face, groups, classes, so forth, so on, setting our mind on things of the Spirit, law, spirit, life in Christ Jesus kicking in, we're rising above law, sin, and death, can't believe we ever wanted dope in the first place, you know, blah, 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 right? Okay, then all of a sudden somebody phases out or graduates that program, they no longer get up and go to church, or rarely if they ever do. Things are going to be harder. Things are going to be harder when you finish the program or graduate out of the program or phase out of the program than they were when you're in the program, right? So we don't need less time in the Word and with accountability and with godly people and great community. We need more time, okay? Right? Okay. So, but again, you can only behave, you can only do in contradiction to your understanding for so long, right? Because as long as you believe and see yourself as, understand yourself to be, and just fill in the blank, that's what you're going to consistently do. Again, can a person who's by nature a sinner do good things? Yes. But not only does that not make them a saint, are you following what I'm saying? I think I mentioned this. I had some relatives that, you know, they got born again later in life, but, you know, they were good people. They didn't really see a need for Jesus. They thought, well, that church stuff, that's for people that are like, you know, just really bad people. You know, we're good people. So you say, okay, well, why were they good people? Why did they do good things, whatever, live like good people, whatever you want to phrase that, and they weren't saved? They're understanding. They were raised to respect people. They were raised to try to help people. They were raised to not think of themselves first. They were raised in a household that didn't place a premium on getting money over getting friendships and stuff like that, right? And that's admirable, all that's good. In the same way, somebody be born again, raised in a household of all kinds of chaos and what have you, and that's your understanding, that's got to change. It's got to change. In order, we're talking about flow now. We're talking about flow. And if you think about some of you been born again, you struggle with addictive behaviors and dominant negative emotions, all these things in your life. You know, one of the things that is the toughest part of that for you is that you know it's not you. You know it's not you. Man, it's not me. Why do I keep doing this? It's not me. And so the best answer religion can give us is we're just sinners saved by grace. No, that's not right. And again, I'm not trying to frustrate anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that. I do, and again, I said this earlier, I'll say it again. I do appreciate the questions because it helps me identify areas in my presentation of these things that I may not be covering accurately or clearly or being repetitive. If y'all hadn't figured this out by now, I'm repetitive. On purpose, okay? And, you know, just in this computer alone, just in this iPad alone, this right here, I don't exaggerate it, you know, thousands of lessons and hours of stuff. Again, it's not, I'm not repetitive because I don't have any, well, let's just say that again because I don't have anything else to say. No, I got a lot to say. But there are certain things that unless and until you get those things figured out and established, there's no need to go into anything else. Because the rest of it won't make sense to you. Remember we talked about that 3-lane interstate and it's blocked and people going around on the median or the shoulder or whatever to get around it. And you may sit there for 3 hours, but you finally get around it. Then you can... This is one of the biggest roadblocks in people's understanding who've been born again. Because the world trains us to think and understand that our doing determines our being. And it doesn't. Think about it this way. If we could do something that would change our nature, Jesus would not have had to come. He'd have just had a prophet tell us, okay, guys, look, here's the formula. Do these three things every day for 90 days. And don't do these three things every day for 90 days. And if you can pull that off, you're golden. I'll see you in heaven. No, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Okay? So what determines the nature of a thing? It's the seed that produces it. It's the seed that produces it. Amen. Now then. There was another part of the... let me just say this, okay? I won't try to connect it with the question. I think we've done enough of that. We have a tendency to say, I used to say it all the time, I've disciplined myself and given people around me the right to correct me, all right? But help yourself and the Lord out and stop seeing yourself as just another human being. I'd say things like this. We're all human. Right. What if the mirror said something different? What if the mirror said of those who've been born again, you're more than a mere man? That's what the mirror says, by the way. See, Jesus put his super on your natural. You take a man or woman who's been born again and set him beside a man or woman who's not been born again. There is a tremendous difference internally. They may be identical twins on the outside. One's been born again, one hasn't. On the inside, please hear me. Completely different nature. Now, I'm going to say this. It's a very popular thing for religion to say. That we now have two natures. Religion says, well, you know, that's just my sin nature. Well, it's impossible for one thing to have two natures. The nature of a thing is the essence of that thing. So we were by nature sinners. When we were born a second time from a different seed, we became by nature the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the question then is, okay, well, if I don't have two natures, it sure does seem like I have a sin nature. Well, can I tell you why that seems that way? It's because the old man that you were left residue on your soul, left an imprint on your soul. Let me say it another way. The old person you were is nothing more than a figment of your imagination. It's not who you are. Sometimes it feels like that. When you find yourself in a situation that you were in before and you're ready to do what you did before. But why would you find yourself in a situation similar to one you've been in before and you would want to do what you did before? Because your doing lines up with your understanding. Some of you have already experienced this. You're finding yourselves in similar situations you were in before and you're responding differently. You're saying no when you used to say yes. You're saying yes when you used to say no. You're showing compassion and mercy where you used to show judgment and criticism. You're trying to reach out and help other people when you used to think people were just objects to serve your best interest. And if they didn't have anything for you, you didn't have anything for them. That's changing. That's changing. Now, for some of you, it may be because you were recently born again, but a vast number of you, you've been born again for a long time. You were born again before you ever saw me. You're treating your spouse differently. You're treating your children differently. You become a different employee. What's different? It's not that you got born again or born again again. It's that your understanding, your perspective is changing. You can't value other people more than you value yourself, no matter how hard you try. And I know there's a lot of people think, oh, that's not true. Yes, you can. No, you can't. You love others as you love yourself. And you love God as you love others. So the more we loathe ourselves, the more difficult it is for us to genuinely love other people. And the more difficult it is for us to genuinely love other people, the more difficult it is for us to genuinely show love to God. And He knows that. He knows that. That's why He started with you. And not just with your behavior or your doing, and not just with your thinking or your understanding. He went all the way to the essence of your existence. He killed the person you were, buried it in an unmarked grave, and rebirthed you with His seed and put within you a new man or a woman. So, man, that sounds so good, Pastor Mark. That sounds so true, but I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not experiencing it. Of course you're not, because you're understanding. But what God did in you through the new birth, it went deeper than your feelings. We're talking about something now beneath your feelings. If we're talking about body, soul, and spirit, where are your emotions? Your emotions are here. He did something deeper in you than that. That's why we're always wanting to feel something. My friend, it's okay to feel something, but you don't go by how it feels. You live your life by the way things look, seem, and feel. The devil will have a field day with you. And that goes right back to, well, looks like I'm an addict, looks like I'm a this, looks like I'm a sinner, looks like this, feels like it, seems like it, must be true. No. No. Come and I will give. Right? Come on now. Somebody said it makes me want to pull out my wallet. Come and I will give, learn and you will discover, learn and you will find. The day you came to Jesus, He made you as free from sin as Jesus is. He made you as righteous before Him as Jesus is. A gift, an abundance of grace, and gift of righteousness. Amen. But so for so many people, that's where their walk with God stops. Right there. Right there. And a lot of that's because in the early days anyway, and I'm listening, I'm trying to help, and everything I'm saying in love, right? But I'm speaking to some of you, and you know you were very, very serious at times past in your walk with God. You were very serious about it. You went to church, you went to Sunday school, you were there, prayer meeting on Wednesday, all those other things, right? And it's just like, man, where is the life in this? Where is the joy in this? Where is the peace in this? Where it's like every time we come, we just get told how we're sinners and what we better do and what we're not doing and what's going to happen to us if we don't, and blah, and you just got beat down by it. You became disillusioned by it. You thought you were sold a bill of goods, that you were promised something that God didn't deliver on. Because nobody ever explained to you how it works. Come and I will give, learn, understand, let me help you, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. You will find joy. You will find peace. You will find righteousness. You will find freedom in your life reality. Free indeed. Free in your outward performance, right? In your performed action. I'll get it out here in just a minute. Anybody remember that class? Whom the Son makes free. That's being. God is so smart. Think about it now. He's so smart. He knew we could never effectively live free from sin unless He just first made us that way. Then He knew that if it was ever going to realize that freedom in our life reality, our understanding was going to have to change. So He gave us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He gave us teachers. Amen. Man, Jesus is the real deal, man. I'm telling you, this life is the real deal. This isn't just let's all pretend like it's, you know, one way when it's really not, and we're just going about doing something else, you know, when nobody's looking. No, this is the real deal. In His presence is fullness of joy. Glory. Man, are you kidding me? Unspeakable, full, joy unspeakable, full of glory. It's sad to me that so many of God's people, because they don't understand this, they're living so far beneath their privilege, they're living so far beneath the benefit, they're living so far beneath the daily victory in life, Remember, I told you over and over again, I'll tell you again, Jesus did not just bleed to death on a cross so you could go to heaven one day. He bled to death on the cross so you could live in victory every day of your life. Victory over the devil, victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over poverty, victory over sickness, victory over depression, victory over fear, torment, victory. And I'm not, you know, I learned a long time ago, you don't talk about another man's bride, and we're the bride of Christ. I'm not hammering us. I'm trying to expose the issues. I'm trying to give, help us understand, because clearly something's missing in the body of Christ these days, right? What is it? Why is it? Why is it that way? Why are so many people disillusioned with God? And notice, they it sounds better to say it this way, you know, I just got disillusioned with church. Well, whatever. But what you're really saying is, you know, it's like none of these things that I thought was going to work out in my life because I came to God is working out. I agree, it does take time. But, remember the guys in Hebrews 5? They'd been attending church long enough to be teachers, but they were still babies. So we talked last week, and maybe this is where we... Oh, my goodness. Man, class is over. Did y'all know that? Don't get up. Let me just finish it. Remember those guys in Hebrews 5? Been in church long enough to be teaching classes themselves, and they were still as spiritual babies. Not because they weren't knowledgeable in the Word, because they were unskilled in the Word. Meaning what? They heard, but they never did. Never tried to put these things into practice. Never got something that some tall, gray-headed guy frothing at the mouth gave them to put on their bathroom mirror and confess every morning for 30 days. Right? Because, again, we need a self-image based upon what's been done for us, not based upon what we've done or what's been done to us, but what's been done for us, what Jesus, what God has done for us. And you start seeing yourself in light of those things. I'm not saying you won't ever make a mistake. I'm not saying you won't ever commit a sin. I'm not saying you won't ever be drawn back to drugs. But again, I'm just telling you, if and when that was to happen, you're going to realize real quick, like after the first swallow or two, this ain't me. What am I doing? But if you've believed all along it's you, and that what you're doing now is just pretending. Are you hearing me? If you believed all along that once an addict, always an addict, and I'm just, you know, I'm do good when I'm in recovery program, but, you know, who am I kidding? I'm just trying to put on, print, you know, in the back of your mind, your thought is just a matter of time before I go back to it. Once that's understanding. I got nothing but love for you, okay? I got nothing but love for you. Everybody point at me. Everybody just point at me. Lean over to your neighbor while you point at me and say this. See that man up there? God sent him to you to help you. Amen. Father, thank you for this group together tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Father, that we know our place. We know our role, Father. We're not full of ourselves. We're humbled by it, Lord. We're humbled by it. But, Father, I love these men and women. Lord, they are precious to you, and they're therefore precious to me. And Jesus, you paid the ultimate price for them. And so, Father, I plead with them like the Apostle Paul said, I beseech. I'm on my knees begging. Present your body a living sacrifice, holding acceptable to God, your reasonable service, the least you can do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the reconditioning of your understanding. Lord, we love you. We thank you tonight for what you're teaching us, what you're revealing to us. Father, may we take it with us tonight, but may we act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, know that you're loved, know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming until I see you again. Praise God. Yes.